All right, so we are continuing on in our series this morning, Real Spirituality, Building a Life on Jesus' Words. And if you are here today or whether you're taking us in the live stream, know that you know that what we are doing here today is giving a description of the Christian life. Like basically, you know, what is it that it is that Christians are supposed to be and what are we supposed to do? And so in this series, we are turning to Jesus' very words, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we're looking at in this series, Jesus says that if we are going to be his people, we got to be folks that are going to build our lives on his word. And the way that he says this, that you could either be someone who, it's like being an architect and building a house and build on a rock so that when storms and all kinds of crazy things come at you, your house will stand. And that's like building a life on his words versus not building a life on his words, which is basically doing the same thing, being an architect, building a house, except you build on sand. And so when storms and all kinds of terrible things come to pass, your house will crumble. And so that's a pretty stark image, but that's Jesus. That's Jesus explicitly saying that if you're going to follow me, this is it. These are your choices. And you have, so therefore, one of the people who build on the rock. And so if you are a believer and you're with us today or you're on the live stream, you know that this is what is required of us. And hopefully you know the benefit of having lived your life building on Jesus' words, even in when it's radically unpopular. If you're someone who does not know Christ, this is the picture of what Christians are called to and who we're called to be and what we're called to do. But if you don't know Christ, I offer you first and foremost the gospel of Jesus, which tells us that human beings are horribly separated from God and from one another via the practice of sin, which is basically living our lives on our terms and living a life in the kingdom of me, my, and I. And that is something that puts us under God's judgment here and then also eternally. But God has graciously made a way for us to be brought back together with him. And he sent his son, Jesus, into this world to live out a what it is to be authentically human. And then also to usher in the kingdom of God and ultimately to die for the sins of the world so that we might be reconnected to God and reconnected to one another. And he raised them again from the dead, so that we can see that what happened on the cross was not the defeat of God, but the victory of God. If you are a person who does not know the Lord, and you're with us today, or you are watching a live stream, get in touch with us, because we definitely want to follow up with you and talk about what that means to your life. But this is a description of who we are as believers as we are here today in God's Word. And today, we're building off of last week. You know, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a bit in which it kind of builds, each teaching builds off of the other. And last week, we talked about the fact that we are being built up for real righteousness. And we said that from Jesus' teachings, Jesus said that if you're gonna enter the kingdom of God, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees or his religious contemporaries, who often gave him a lot of trouble. And we said last week that real righteousness doesn't detach Jesus from the Old Testament. It pursues fully righteous living and then engages God's full law. And so if you want to catch the recap on that, that's up on YouTube. But that's what we're building on. And he continues, and he will continue, and we'll look at this for the next few weeks, including this week, to basically go off of that and talk about what real righteousness is. Because there is fake righteousness out there. And righteousness is just a life aligned with God's character, with God's will, with God's commandments. That's it. That's what righteousness is. It is to be right with God, his character, his will, his commandments. And there is real righteousness, but there's also fake righteousness. And Jesus begins to tackle that, right, in the rest of his teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. And so you see a lot of contrast between real and fake. And there's a lot of urgency to Jesus hitting that. And today he talks about false righteousness that can result from anger. False righteousness that can result from anger. He hits these two kind of big emotions to start out with. Today we'll be looking at anger. Tomorrow we'll be looking, excuse me, next week. Next week we'll be looking at lust, right? And these are two huge emotions. It's no coincidence. He could have tackled any emotions that he wanted to, any kind of emotions or any kind of heart dispositions that he wanted to. But he hit those two because those two are crucial, right? They're the two that can do the most damage and can be the most destructive. In fact, when you read the opening chapters of the Bible in Genesis, you see the destructive nature of anger and lust that could just wreak havoc into the world. We see this in our own culture. Anger and lust dominate media, right? And they dominate us, right? They dominate us. And they are two massive emotions because they're very narrow in terms of the good they can accomplish. There can be good accomplished via, let's say, violence, but it is extraordinarily narrow. There is little good, and it has to be very targeted good and very limited good that could be accomplished from violence. And then we know from sexuality, there's enormous good that could be accomplished through sexuality, hence us being here. You don't get here without making babies, right? Human beings, you kind of need that because you can't propagate the species. There's no Homo sapiens without sexuality. We're kind of wired for that, and sex is awesome. It's from God. But at the same time, it's still narrow because it has to be a practice. Sexuality has to be practiced within God's confines, within marriage between one man and one woman. And all you got to do is get a little bit off, and suddenly you get craziness. Right? And so Jesus hits these two emotions. He hits anger and he hits lust at the top because he knows that they could be the most destructive. So today we're going to be looking at anger. We're going to talk about the fact that we're actually built for peace from Jesus' standpoint. And he wants to diffuse anger. So we're going to look at Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26 to get at this. So whether you're digital or you're analog, go ahead and get with us on Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Here it is from the NIV. Jesus says this, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a story of, we're going to call the story of van and car. That's it. Right? That's it. See, it's something a little bit more memorable. It's the story of van and car. This is from Chicago, right? The early 90s. And what happened is that in Chicago is the Northwest Tollway. Chicago is a huge city. It's got a lot of population density. We used to live in Chicago. It's a massive place. And so this is on a tollway where there's lots of traffic, right? And if you drive in Chicago, you better put on your big boy and your big girl pants because it's on. And it's every person for themselves. Let me tell you, I had to learn how to drive aggressively in Chicago because I would not have survived otherwise. Well, here, the story of van and car, and there was a van, and this actually happened. There was a van in which there was a mom, a dad, two kids in the back. It's a white Cadillac that comes along on the highway, and is driven by an ex-convict. He suddenly pulled up behind these folks. He was tailgating. You know, he was like inches away. This happens a lot in Chicago, right? Some of you may say this also happens in Seattle. This also happens on I-5 in general, right? This happens in a lot of places, right? So the man in the van, he was upset that he was being tailgated. He slowed down. That's a way to get a tailgater. You slow down a little bit, right? Cadillac driver pulled into the right lane, past the van, and then he swerved suddenly in front of the van. See that? He swerved so suddenly that the van driver now has to put on brakes to avoid colliding. So now they're playing a game. Right? You gotta do that to me, I can do it to you. Anything you can do, I can do better. They're playing a game, driving one-ton vehicles on the highway. Probably doing about, 60, 65, maybe 70. Right? White Cadillac, you know, feeling confident that he'd accomplished something pretty amazing, speeds away. Ha ha, I got you. Nah, 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 nah. Right? The van driver, upset that he's been one-upped, he accelerates, goes after White Cadillac. He eventually pulls right alongside White Cadillac, who's now, of course, on his right side, starts yelling, screaming at him. And according to one witness, the two men even gestured angrily at each other. You can use your imaginations about what those gestures might have been. Right? Driver of the Cadillac pulls out a handgun, fires into the van. The bullet enters the side of the van, hits the baby girl in the back, enters under her left ear, exits above her right ear. Little girl lived. She lives. She's now blind in one eye, half blind in the other, partially deaf, suffers from severe mental and physical disabilities. The man who fired the bullet, of course, is in jail. And the parents of the little girl now have to live with that, particularly dad who was driving. This is anger. This is anger. This isn't all of anger, of course, right? All of us have been angry, and we have not done this. In fact, you could argue the vast majority of human beings who've ever been angry have not done something like this, right? We have not fired into a moving vehicle. We have not chased somebody down along the highway who has made us upset. But this is anger, and this is the potential. This is the great potential that anger has, and here's why Jesus is targeting anger when he's talking about false righteousness. Jesus knows the great potential for anger. Anger has this incredible Hulk potential. All of us have seen the Incredible Hulk, probably. I remember, I'm a comic book fan, so I knew the Marvel Comics version of the Incredible Hulk, but I grew up like a little kid with the TV version with Lou Ferrigno, right, who is this bodybuilder, so he was like really muscular. And there's, of course, David Banner, who is played by Bill Bixby, and he was this little wimpy guy, right? And he was a scientist, and of course, he got blasted by gamma radiation. And for some mysterious reason, gamma radiation does not kill him in the same way that being bitten by a radioactive spider does not kill you. But it gave him the capacity, when he was angry, to turn into a great big hulking rage monster, right? And that's funny for superheroes, and it's entertaining for superheroes. It just so happens the Hulk somehow, despite the fact that he's a rage monster, ends up being a good guy, right? He ends up being a good guy. The Hulk is a superhero, oddly enough, and that's the paradox. Is he does a lot of damage, right? You're going to call the insurance company when the Hulk's been around, but he's ultimately got a heart of gold, you know? Skin of green, heart of gold. And a lot of times we can think of ourselves as the Incredible Hulk because we're like, look, I get angry, but I'm a hero. I get angry, but I'm the good guy or I'm the good woman. I'm right. In fact, not only am I right, I'm righteous. And that's the trick about anger, right? Anger is this interesting kind of emotion because anger, it hides, but it hides out in the open. It's something that hides right out in the open, but it's disguised often as righteousness. And I know I've felt this in my own life. Anger's disguised as righteousness. And Jesus says, slow that train down. Slow that train down. Not necessarily. We're not the Incredible Hulk. We are not the heroes when we're angry, even though, boy, we most certainly think we are. Because we think we're righteous. We think we're the heroes. Instead, we could be the guy driving the van. We could be the guy driving the Cadillac. We could be the man or the woman pulling the trigger. Right? How many marriages have been destroyed because of the illusion of thinking that we are the hero, the righteous one in anger? How many kids abused? How many relationships destroyed? How many reputations and careers decimated? And it all masquerades as righteousness, right? It all masquerades as righteousness, right? So here's what Jesus does. Jesus confronts us. He's confronting us. He's confronting me. He's confronting you. He was confronting his original audience about anger. He confronts us about our anger. He confronts us in two ways about our anger. In two ways about our anger. The first confrontation that Jesus has here is he confronts us about our illusion. About our illusion. There's a powerful illusion that comes with anger. There's a very powerful illusion concerning anger. Right? There's an illusion. And the illusion can go like this, is that this says basically, hey, as long as I don't murder anybody, my anger is A-okay with God. As long as I'm not driving the Cadillac, as long as I don't pull the trigger, I'm cool. I'm good. That's the illusion, right? Or one of that's the first illusion. As long as I don't murder anybody, I'm okay with God. Let's pick it up in the first part here of Matthew 5. I'm going to look at verses 21 through 22. Jesus says, you've heard it said that to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. At the top there in verse 21, you've heard it said from people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. This is true. This is true. And Jesus' religious contemporaries and the rabbinic tradition were basically saying, hey, yo, all you gotta do is don't kill somebody. That's it. Just don't kill anybody. As long as you can do that, you're fine. You're good with God. Right? You're good with God. And that's the exterior stuff. You're supposed to like look at somebody and go, yay, excellent, you haven't killed someone today. Oh, aren't you a champion? You're amazing. Right? There's the illusion. We're okay with God as long as we don't kill anybody. Right? The second illusion we see, Jesus in verse 22, you got to look very subtle. It's very subtle the way Jesus teaches. He says, but I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. The second illusion is this, is that we are the judge and the jury. Raka, we say. What is that? What does raka mean? Right? It's an Aramaic term. It's an Aramaic term. Jesus would have spoken Aramaic. I also think he would have spoken Greek, but he definitely spoke Aramaic. And it comes from an Aramaic word for to spit. It means to spit, right? And what it means is it means empty-headed or stupid, right? Empty-headed or stupid, right? And you might say, well, okay, what technically is wrong with that? I mean, what's the deal with that? And what Jesus is getting at here is this, is that when we do that, right, when we have these derisive kind of ways that we might refer to each other, because he talks about the fact that if you're angry with a brother or sister, right, you're saying this to a brother or sister. This is like interpersonal. You're like looking at somebody, stupid, dummy, moron. See that? Saying, oh, we're playing judge and jury at that point, right? We're playing judge and we're playing jury at that point. We're judging them. We're judging them, right? We're judging them. And part of the illusion here is we you usually do this because we're angry, we're hurt, we're offended. Right now we live in a culture where everybody and their mom is offended and hurt by anything and everything ever. Right, and even we take it to the level in our culture of thinking that if you've offended me or hurt me, that some kind of way, what is it said? Words are violence. Right? Remember this at what was it? Oscars recently? I think it was last year. Where what was it? Chris Rock was on stage, and he's a comedian, and he was just doing his comedic thing, and he did make a derisive comment about Will Smith's wife. Will Smith and his wife, of course, being there present. And Will Smith walks straight up to him and slaps him at the Oscars. It was like, whoa, right? I mean, even if you weren't watching, and I don't know who watches the Oscars these days, but even if you weren't watching, you heard about this. It was like, wait, what? Like, somebody actually hit somebody? Chris Rock, in humor, made fun of a guy's wife, and she was present. They both were present. Could argue you shouldn't have done that. Will Smith was hurt. He was offended. So he thought, I'm going to go pop him one. And he did. Right? Being hurt or offended makes us right. Then we move on and we say, if I'm right, I'm hurt, I'm offended, I'm right. Right? Because you hurt me. or I think you did. And then we move on to being right makes me righteous. Oh, break out the halos and the Renaissance paintings, right? But the trick is it's a false righteousness. And then we move on from saying, not only am I righteous, at least in my own eyes, but I'm fit to judge. I'm the judge and I'm the jury too, right? My own little court. I'm the judge and I'm the jury. I'm fit to judge somebody else, right? I'm fit to judge somebody else. It's the illusion. And Jesus is pulling the veil, pulling off the veil, saying, nope, nope, nope. This is not how it goes. And then we move on. We're judge, we're jury. Why stop there? We're already on a roll. I'm executioner. I'm the executioner, right? Jesus says, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell, right? What's fool about, right? It means a godless or an immoral person, right? And the illusion is that we have the right to execute judgment, to, in our culture, cancel somebody. You're a fool. Thou art done. Right? Now, you could say here at this point, and this is actually a good thing to think about. You could say, but wait a minute. Whoa, 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 back up. Like, look at the book of Proverbs. Man, fools are up all in that. Man, I mean, you could, if you had Proverbs, like, in one book, you could stick your finger in Proverbs randomly, and you're going to run into somebody who's talking about a fool and saying, look, you see this schmuck over here? Don't be like that dude. He's a fool, right? Thou shalt not be a fool. Be wise, right? So you got that. Jesus, at one point, calls some of his critics fools. Paul the Apostle, read Galatians. The letter to the Galatians. The Galatians strayed away from the gospel and started following the false gospel. And what does he say at the top of Galatians? You fools! So you'd be like, okay, how do we reconcile this? Right? How do we do that? Right? It's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. When Jesus does this, and when you see this all over Proverbs, and when you see Paul doing this, the disposition is, I want to win you back. Right? I don't want you to become something, or I see you becoming something and I want you back. Jesus, even with his critics, Jesus is trying to win the Pharisees back. He wants to talk sense to them, so he's trying to break them out of it. Paul, with the Galatians, you read the whole letter, Paul is trying to woo them back and saying, you followed a false gospel, stop it. What are you doing? This is you know Jesus. You don't need some nonsense Jesus or some nonsense gospel. Come on, wake up, step out of it. Right? Proverbs is the same way. It's warning about a kind of person who's a fool and saying, be wise. Wisdom is a lady. Wisdom is calling out in the streets. Wisdom wants you. Wisdom's like an ancient Uncle Sam. I want you. Right? That's the heart. The heart is not a heart of judgment. The heart is a heart of winning one back, of restoration. But you got to snap somebody out of it first. You gotta say, hey, wake up. That's the difference. Here, it's pure judgment. I, in my wonderful human estimation, have judged, thou art a fool. You're worthless. That's it. You're done. You're canceled. Different heart. It's a guy, his name's Daniel Isaiah Joseph. About the most biblical name you could ever have in your life. He writes at a website called Christianity FAQ, ChristianityFrequentlyAskedQuestions.com, and he says this, I'm quoting him, he says, Raca is a scornful word, comes from pride. Fools is a spiteful word, comes from hatred. See? That's the illusion. The illusion is we're righteous. I'm upset, I'm hurt, I'm right. I'm right. And then I'm righteous. I'm righteous, now I'm a judge. I'm judge, I'm jury, and now I'm executioner. That's the heart journey, right? And then you start, you're basically trying to take the place of God, because God's the only one who can look at someone and judge, you know, here's what you are. I know every single thing about you, and this is what you are. It's like in football, you are what your record says you are. Only God, though, knows the whole record, because he's God. I'm not. See? But next, Jesus confronts us about the truth. He's confronted us about illusion, but now he's going to get to truth. And it's in the same passage. It's the same thing, right? The illusion before was that we're righteous and we're these judges, right? The truth is that we're actually subject to judgment. Jesus says, I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. See, it's all flipped. We act like judges, but Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. You think you have a court where you're the judge? You don't get it. You're in court. The anger has put you in court. The anger has put us in court. You don't get it. We think we're qualified to judge. And he's like, no, you're the object of judgment. Right? And in this court scene, right, we think that we're the judge and the jury. Right? And Jesus says, nope, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, right, is answerable to the court. Right? We think we're the authority, but he's like, no, you'll be dragged before court in front of true authorities. And here he's talking in court about a real court. There was a civil Jewish court. It was called the Sanhedrin by the time of Jesus. But you even look at the Old Testament and you see that that's why there's judges in the Old Testament. There really was a kind of a court system where you could adjudicate, right? And people could bring matters before people. Moses was a prophet, but he was also a judge. And people would bring matters before him. And Jesus is saying, look at you. We have a gospel. We have this sense of me, my, and I. I'm the judge and the jury and the executioner. Me, my, and I. Me, myself, and I. Judge, jury, executioner. And Jesus is like, no. I'm going to bring you before a real community that's bigger than me, my, and I. It's going to be a bunch of people looking at you. And they got a better perspective because there's like a lot of them versus us in our echo chamber. And you'll be dragged before the real authorities. And they have true authority to judge. God-given authority to judge. Now, they may not always exercise it the right way. The Sanhedrin is the same group who ended up saying that Jesus had to be crucified, or Jesus at least had to be delivered over to the Romans to be crucified. But ultimately, this was God-given authority, misused in that instance. But there was really a civil court. That's what Jesus is pointing to. He's like, you'll be found, and in court, you'll be found guilty. You think you're finding other people guilty, you'll be found guilty. And then hits the big truth. And then you'll be sentenced. You'll be sentenced. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. You'll be sentenced. The illusion was that we have the right to execute judgment, to cancel someone's existence. The truth is that we're sentenced to hell. By who? By God. This isn't the civil court anymore. Now this is God. Because only God can do that. He breaks right through the illusion, tells us the truth, and says, you think you can sentence? You can't sentence. Your anger has seduced you into thinking you can sentence people to hell. And you can't. That you can destroy people. You can't. God himself will now be sentencing you. You will stand before God. Right? And you notice the penalties ratchet up. They ratchet up from before standing before the civil court or the Sanhedrin to being condemned to hell. The irony is the more we judge, the greater our judgment. And anger tricks us into thinking that we're judges. We move from thinking we're right to thinking we're righteous to thinking that we're a judge and jury to thinking that we are executioners. And the Lord Jesus says, nope, exactly the opposite is happening. Frederick Buechner, the great Christian thinker, he said this in his book, Wishful Thinking. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. It's all an illusion. And it's very easy to fall for this illusion in this culture right now because anger's everywhere, right? And not only is anger everywhere, there's so much to be angry about, Right? There's so many lies. There's so many distortions. We are lied to in so many ways, on so many levels, constantly. And one of the most degrading things about the culture is that we are taught to lie, and not only to lie, but to lie to ourselves and to parrot back lies. And my goodness, that can make you angry. It makes me angry. And so it is so easy to be angry right now. There's just so much to be legitimately angry about, and there's so much to be illegitimately angry about. There's so much illusion and distortion. And yet Jesus still says, nope, if you're going to be mine, we ought to do things differently. If you're going to build your life on my words, you have to be different. We have to be different. I have to be different. Right? If we operate under the notion that we are under judgment and not the judge, then we need to be living quite differently. Quite differently. I remember some years ago, there was a situation that arose, and I was in lay leadership at a church, and there was a really dire situation that came up. It was pretty nasty. And as a lay leader, it was myself and a few others were under the guidance of our pastor. We were addressing it. We were really working hard to address it. And there's a lot of good things that came out of that, but one of the bad things that came out of that is there was few people involved in this, and one guy in particular had maybe done some unwise things in terms of this particular scenario. And there were a few of us who met to confront him about his unwise behavior. And we met at an eatery, something like that. And we read this guy, The Riot Act, about his role in, you know, a particular situation, again, which is pretty terrible. And we read him The Riot Act. I mean, we got on him. And I mean, he was kind of just like, his eyes were wide. I mean, it's that moment when, you know, somebody confronts you and you have no idea what you've done. You don't quite know why you're there. You don't know what day it is anymore. I mean, it's pretty rough. I mean, but his eyes were wide and we were like laying into him, and this is a really intense situation. And oh my gosh, you know, we got on him, right? We got on him pretty badly. And after that scenario, some time passed. Some time passed. I don't know exactly how long. But and God randomly one day, I don't even know if I was praying, but randomly one day, God brought that back to me. And God was just angry with me. Like, who do you think you are? Myron Crockett, who precisely do you think you are to have done that to him? To have feasted on this guy? To have laid this before his feet? Yeah, the situation was dire, but his role in it was pretty peripheral. He wasn't at the center, right? There's a lot of big emotions because it was one of those really terrible situations where all kinds of spiritual gunk was leaking all over the place. A lot of destroyed relationships, or at least I should say one massive destroyed relationship. It was a big deal. But despite the fact that the situation was huge and terrible, this guy, this individual, he did not deserve that. And God got on me. And absolutely, God tore me apart. I was in court before a holy God. And I had nothing. No defense, just nothing. And God tore me apart. Friends, we're told in earlier on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the children of God. Right? And if we want to chase that blessing, and we really should want to chase that blessing among all the other blessings that Jesus promises for his people, then we got to be peacemakers, because we are built for peace. We're built for peace. Here's the rest of the passage. Here's a way out. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the very last penny. It's a flip-flop kind of scenario. Jesus flip-flops it. It's a brilliant teaching. Jesus is so brilliant in how he teaches. He switches things around on us. We enter in thinking we're judges, and he says, no. You don't understand. Anger is an illusion, and it makes you forget that actually maybe you're the one in court. Maybe you're guilty. Right? Maybe you're guilty. We're built for peace, and part of peace, of being peaceful people and peacemakers, is to be humble and to be people who will reconcile and also who will do so quickly. People who are humble and people who will reconcile and who will do so quickly. This helps to diffuse anger, to diffuse anger. Notice here that there's two scenes, right? One is worship and the other one's a court, right? And he basically says, like, when you bring your gift before the altar, and here he really means like God's altar. If you look at the Old Testament, there you could bring offerings to the Lord, peace offerings and grain offerings, fellowship offerings, kind of thing. He said, look, whatever the equivalent was at that time, because things were a little bit different, you know, since Second Temple Judaism and since the Roman occupation, but whatever that looked like in worship, whatever that act looked like, look, if you're offering your gift, you're offering your gift at the altar, you're worshiping God through the offering of this gift, and you remember, notice how he puts it, that a brother or a sister has something against you. See that? He changes things around. Instead of me saying, I got something against you, I'm right, I'm angry, I'm offended, I'm right, and I'm righteous, and I'm a judge, and I'm jury, I'm executioner, Jesus turns it around and says, what if someone has something against you? And you're going before God, and you're going to worship. He says, if you remember that, leave the gift and go reconcile. Go be reconciled to them, and then come offer your gift. Notice, he doesn't even talk about who's right or wrong. He doesn't say, if your brother or your sister has something against you and they're right, because then we could play a game, and we could say, well, yeah, my brother or sister has something against me, but I'm right. I'm the Incredible Hulk. I'm right. Yeah, she's got something against me, but she's crazy. Yeah, he's got something against me, but he's a knucklehead. He's like, uh-uh. If there's something, some beef, go reconcile. And then come worship. Right? And that requires humility. It requires humility to say, I'm not right now even focused on who's right. It's just that there's beef between us. And being humble, that's true righteousness. Jesus is tackling false righteousness here. This is the true righteousness. It's open to being wrong, not just fixated on being right. Right? Not just fixated on being right, but fixated on being righteous. Right? In worship. Right? He does the same thing in the court scene. In the court scene, he's like, if you're still together on the way to what? On the way to court. If y'all are walking to court together, right? Y'all walk into the court and you like probably would not be walking arm in arm because you're in court and somebody's got something against each other. But like, let's say you're walking and you see somebody along the way, you give each other dirty looks and everything like that. Jesus says, you better settle quick. Settle before you get to the judge, because you might be wrong. The judge may find against you. You could be wrong. Right? And if you're wrong, it's catastrophic. The judge will hand you over to the officer, like the bailiff, right? And the bailiff will throw you in jail, and you won't get out until you pay whatever fine you have to pay. You could be wrong. That takes humility. Maybe I'm wrong. When we're possessed by anger, we never say, maybe I'm wrong. We assume we're right. Right? This is true righteousness. It's not only is true righteousness humble, it's peaceful. True righteousness reconciles. Reconciliation is more righteous than being right. Right? It's easy to confuse being right and being righteous. If you're righteous, you're usually going to have the right bit on, you're usually going to be correct, right? A lot of people who are righteous, in many instances, also can be correct. However, being correct doesn't make you righteous. It just means you're right. Doesn't mean you're righteous. And we can be right, but not righteous. We can have all the facts and have our case set out and be right and be terribly unrighteous. Right? Terribly unrighteous. We can be right, but not righteous. Right? And Jesus says, reconcile, because reconciliation is the true righteousness. It's more righteous than being right. And we say, no, but I'm right. Oh, right? And Jesus says, there's a righteousness above being right. Don't fall for it. So here's how we're to live, to take all of this in. And here's our takeaways for today. First thing is this. Don't let anger define you. Don't let it define you. Anger is not necessarily bad. We know this from Scripture, right? Jesus had righteous anger in his ministry. The apostles at times had righteous anger, right? You could read Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, Paul quotes it in the New Testament. In one of the Psalms, it says, be angry, but don't sin. As if to say, look, anger is at times not only the correct response to something that happens to us, it's done to us, right? It could even be righteous. There's a trick, because there's a difference between saying, I feel this versus I am this, and letting it define us. Whenever anger defines us, we are going to act as judge, jury, executioner. That's it. Case closed. Whenever anger defines us, we will act as judge, jury, executioner. Don't let anger define you. Because anger that defines you will defile you. It will defile you spiritually. Right? Also, don't let your anger define others. Don't let your anger define others. We move into judge, jury, executioner mode. We freeze people morally. Morally, we say, you're done. This is all you are. Thou art a terrible person. That's it. We judge them. Now, on the day of judgment, all of us get judged. Whenever we die or the day of judgment, whichever happens first, all of us get that treatment from God, because God's like, you are what your record says you are. You are what your record says you are. That's it. Case closed. And there's no going back on the day of judgment. That's it. You know, when we die or when Jesus comes back, whichever happens first, that's it. The Lord says you are as morally solid as you are going to be. And I keep the records. My records are perfect. You are what your record says you are. Thou art done. But that's for God. It's not for Myron. It's not for you. So we can't define others in our anger. And when our anger defines others, it will defile how we see them, and it also will defile our relationship to them. So you can't let that happen. So we should diffuse our anger and pursue peace. And part of pursuing peace and diffusing anger is to be humble. We might be wrong. To be humble, because we might be wrong, right? We could be wrong, which means, man, anger is a fast emotion. It's got a very short fuse, and that even that short fuse burns really fast, right? Take the slow road. You get angry, you got to cool it. You got to cool that thing out and say, okay, I know my anger wants me to act really quickly. In my anger, I'm gonna nail this person on Facebook. I'm going to get you. I'm typing right now. In fact, I can't wait for Facebook. Twitter's quicker, because I got more of a limit to how many characters I can use. Twitter's quicker. I'm gonna get you, right? And as soon as you feel it, I'm gonna get you, and I want to act now, because you know anger's like the sales when people are trying to motivate you to go buy stuff at a store, but they want you to buy it really quick because it's like a special weekend or something like that. It's like, act now, buy now, act fast, These products are going soon. That's how anger is. Anger is like, act now. Do it now. Get him now. Get her now. Could you think of a better time? It's now. Right? And when you feel that, you got to know, oh boy, you need to look at yourself in the mirror, get before the Lord and say, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Whoa there. Whoa. Let's slow this train down. Let's slow this train down because it's headed straight to hell. Right? Be humble. Think about, am I wrong? Or did I contribute to this? Did I help to burn some stuff down? Right? Even if it's not all me, maybe some of it's me. You know, and this argument I'm with my wife, and we can't stand each other right now. And I'm thinking all kinds of terrible thoughts about her. Baby, I love you. I'm thinking all kinds of terrible thoughts about her and everything and all kinds of nonsense. Am I really this right? Am I truly perfect? Is she evil and I'm perfect, which would basically make me God? Is that true? That can't be true. Slow it down. Have I contributed to this? Did I have to respond that way? Did I have to respond to my kids that way? Did I have to write that Facebook post? Did I have to put that on Twitter? See that? Did I have to send that email? Am I right? Another thing to do quickly is to reconcile. Reconciliation is more righteous than being right. It's more righteous than being right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. It's more righteous than being right to reconcile. How can we make this right? How can we come together? Right? That's what the Lord wants. You can argue that's not always possible because it takes two. Okay, I buy it. It's not always possible because it takes two. But guess what? Try. Don't assume at the top, trick ourselves as saying, oh, he'll never reconcile with me. She'll never reconcile with me. Really? How you know? You tried? A lot of times we do the footwork in our imaginations. Right. And we would even get a shot at reconciliation because we already entered into another kind of court, you know. And we basically say, well, I would reconcile, but I already know she don't wanna. I already know he doesn't wanna. It's like, really? Nah, you just mad and you wouldn't even want to try because you know you judge that person that you say, I don't like you. See. It takes two, and no, reconciliation doesn't always happen. And it's not mandated that it always happen because it takes two. You're not in control of somebody else. But guess what? Do what you're supposed to do. And do it quickly. That story I told, so that wasn't the end of it. Judge this guy, and then God judged me, and God on me. And it's a few years later, maybe a year, I contacted some mutual friends, and I was able to get a hold of him. I didn't know how to get a hold of him at all, and reached out to him on social media, of all things, and it was just through his personal account. And I said, hey, you remember me? I'm sure he did. And I basically just ran down the situation and said, hey, man, I was wrong. I was really, really wrong. Here's where I was wrong. What I did was goofy. I judged you wrongly, and I am really sorry. That's it. Didn't get into all the other gunk that had happened, which really, at the core of it, wasn't on him. Just a total apology. And I didn't hear back from him for a while. But then one day, I got my own personal message where, you know, he really appreciated it, and he talked about how healing it was for him to hear that. Right? And just a really, as much cool reconciliation as you could have via digitally, you know, there it was happening. There it was happening. And you know, was able to not only get right with him, but had that particular part of my life right with God. Right? Friends, don't fall for the illusion of anger. It's an emotion that is a narrow good. Any good that can come about through anger is really narrow and needs to be guided by the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can willy-nilly engage in and be defined by and define others by. And it is remarkably easy in our culture right now and with everything that's going on between anger that's out in the culture or the great number of things that there are to be angry about. It is easy to just kick this teaching from Jesus to the curb. But we cannot if we really follow him and if he's Lord. We got to embrace it with all the good, bad, and ugly, the stumbling, the difficulty of it. We must do it if we're going to build our lives on the rock and if we're going to have lives that are intact when judgment comes. There is no other way. We are not the Incredible Hulk, and we are not judge, jury, and executioner. We are people who, if we're not careful, can ourselves find ourselves liable to judgment from God. And instead of that, let's embrace peace and peacemaking. Amen? Praise God.